Lieutenant General Sir Almer Hunter Weston was, once upon a time, the commander of the 8th Corps in the British Army. After his election to Parliament in 1916, he would proudly add the initials MP to the end of his name, MP standing for Member of Parliament. And during the cold holiday season of 1917, he decided to extend wishes to the soldiers in his corps for a happy Christmas. And so he would go through, the troops were on leave trains, and he would go through with an aide. An aide would open the door, and he would peek in his head and say, "I am Lieutenant General Sir Almer Hunter Weston, MP, your corps commander, and I wish you a happy Christmas." And from inside the smoky den of one of those cars, a disembodied soldier's voice was heard to reply, "And I'm the Prince of Wales, and wish you would shut the door." Now, we can sufficiently say that that soldier was not heir to the British throne. He was not the Prince of Wales. And whatever else we might say about this incident between Lieutenant General Hunter Weston and that smart aleck of a soldier inside that train car, one thing we can say is certainly clear. There was a lack of proper respect between this soldier and his commanding officer. His commanding officer was doing the best he could to send him on his way to his holiday season with good cheer. And it is completely out of place for a soldier to address one of his commanders in that way. And as bad and as disrespectful and as out of place as that was, our text in Malachi chapter 1 this afternoon tells us of something much worse. The people of the Lord, especially the priests, were not honoring or fearing the Lord. Now, 2 weeks ago, as we began our study of the book of Malachi, we walked through chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and we saw the Lord's testimony to Israel that He had loved them. He had elected them and chosen them, and His love for them became all the more clear when it was contrasted with His hatred for Esau. Though Israel had been through exile and all of that, nevertheless, these people were brought back into the land. They were able to rebuild the temple, and the worship of God was reinstituted there in the land with God's help. But of the nation of Edom, He says, "They may rebuild, but I will tear down, and men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever." The Lord had loved His people, Israel, and He demanded from them a proper response of honor and respect and reverence and fear. So let's look to the text of Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, and we'll be reading down through verse 14 to see what response the people of Israel, and especially the priests, gave to the Lord despite His love toward them. Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, will you not entreat the Lord's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler, who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The prophet Malachi here continues much as he had begun, in a questioning style of confrontation. In verse 6, the Lord lays out a premise, and then he follows it up with a question. The premise is this: a son honors his father, and a servant his master. That's fair enough. That's the way it should work in the world, and often it does. And then the Lord asks the follow-up question, that if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? That's the issue. There is some issue going on where there's a disconnect of some kind or another. Fathers and masters are supposed to be respected and honored and feared. But these people were failing to honor their Lord and their master. They did not fear God. Even though God had been more generous and more gracious to them than any earthly father and any earthly master could have been to his son or to his subject, yet they did not fear him. God had forgiven them and given them much more than any earthly authority could have or would have. But yet these people had despised his name and defiled his table. And to make matters worse, look at who the chief culprits were. These remarks are addressed to the priests who were despising his name. Malachi says later on in chapter 2 that the priests were supposed to be the ones who would maintain the true worship of the Lord. They were to be the messengers of the Lord of hosts. Their lips, he says, were to preserve knowledge, and men should have been seeking instruction from them. But instead, these were the very men who had both despised the name of the Lord and defiled him by their sacrifices. Let's notice a couple of things about the nature of what was happening there in Jerusalem. Part of the problem was internal. Part of the problem was external. The internal problem was with their hearts. And what was internal was then shown externally by their failure to conform to the law. Now, it's difficult to be certain whether or not these words that are here ascribed to the priest were actually verbalized, whether these words were actually coming out of their lips, or whether they were saying it in so many words by their actions. So I don't know whether or not they were actually saying, "The table of the Lord is despised. The table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is to be despised." Maybe they were saying those things, and if they were, it was certainly being borne out in their actions. The overflow of their heart was speaking, and one way or the other, their actions were speaking louder than their words, in that these defiled sacrifices, the lame and the blemished and the blind, were being brought to the altar. But that was not the heart of the problem. The root of the problem was that they did not honor or fear the Lord, even though he was their father and their master. And this lack of honor and fear showed itself over time as they allowed these sacrifices to be sacrificed, these lame and blemished animals. And the Lord was not pleased with these cheap and shoddy offerings. The Lord says, "Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly?" And the implied answer, of course, is no. And it follows from that that this is not the way to entreat the Lord's favor either. These were simply empty rituals as far as the Lord was concerned, and it would have been better for them if they had not even bothered about it at all. Though in one sense the priests and the people were trying to keep the law and that they were trying to keep the sacrificial system going, yet nevertheless, even in their very attempt, they were blatantly disobeying the very law that they were trying to keep. We read quite succinctly in Leviticus 22:20, "Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you." Thus it was in vain that they were doing these things. The Lord says as much here in our text, where he says, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you would not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." They would have been better off staying home, keeping the gates of the temple shut, rather than just going through the motions with an empty formalism. Or to borrow the words of one writer, "It is better to be speechless than to blaspheme. It is preferable to experience the agony of being far away from God than to deceive oneself by assuming that God will listen to the appeals of a hypocrite." Their internal condition of their heart worked its way out in blasphemous practice. And this is very instructive to us, isn't it, about the nature of sin. When it comes to sin, there's both a surface issue, something that shows itself, and then there's also something much deeper at the level of the heart. Those things that are on the surface are simply the telltale signs of something that is much deeper, something that is much more sinister. The people and the priests could easily discern when a blind and maimed animal was being brought to the sacrifice. They would just have to look in the direction and say, yeah, that animal's lame. That one's blind. That one's blemished in some way. And they could tell that just at a glance. But as bad as those things were, it was only the symptom of something that was much deeper and much more profound. It all started in their hearts because they did not honor God as a father. They did not fear the Lord as their master. And truly, it is from the heart that come those things that defile the man, even as our Lord Jesus has taught us. And so this means that when we're dealing with our sin, we need not stop at simply just patching over something on the surface. We need to dig deeper than that, to look into our hearts, because that's where the roots of it all go. You see, it's not sufficient simply to stop cursing at someone when you still hate them in your heart. By all means, stop the cursing. But you need to also pray to God that you can begin to love this person as well. It wouldn't have been sufficient for these priests, on the same hand, to simply stop accepting sacrifices that were blind. They should have been accepting sacrifices only those that were perfect. But they had to go deeper than that. They had to begin to honor and to fear the Lord. And thus the issue was residing in their hearts. And therefore it is not without reason that Solomon says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." So then we've seen that these sinful attitudes of the priest, and we've seen the way that these sinful attitudes worked its way out in their worship of God. We've seen the vanity of it all. And God does that in that God does not accept this kind of worship. But in verse 11, the Lord tells them why. He tells them why he does not accept this kind of worship. He says, "For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." And again, down in verse 14, "For I am a great king, and my name is feared among the nations." That is why the Lord will not tolerate this shoddy, half-hearted, slipshod worship. It's because he is a great king, and his name will be feared among the nations. Not just among the Israelites, but among all the nations of the earth, from the rising of the sun even to its setting. Malachi had prophesied a day when incense and grain offerings would be offered to the Lord in every place. Not just Jerusalem, but in every place. As even our Lord Jesus said to that Samaritan woman, that an hour is coming, and now is, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, but an hour is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. The name of the Lord would be great among the nations. He is both a great king, and his name would be feared. How much more then should he be honored and feared among those whom he had loved from ancient times? He had showed his love to them time and time again through the centuries. And that's the ultimate reason why the behavior of this people was sinful, because it belittled the name and it belittled the glory of God, who would be worshipped and feared in all nations and in all places. And indeed, this prophecy here in Malachi is being fulfilled even among us today. Peter says that the people of God are as living stones being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The incense and the grain offering is being offered up to God in every place where believers are worshiping God in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ. We, the writer to the Hebrews says, we offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that confess his name. We present our bodies as holy and living sacrifices acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship, Paul says to the Romans. In this way we worship God, and in this way the prophecy is fulfilled among us. But it is precisely at this point that we're confronted by yet another problem. And that problem is this, that the sin that confronted these Old Testament priests is not necessarily particular just to them. It's not something that is peculiar to the Old Covenant. This type of sin can beset New Covenant believers as well. And in this sense, the passage here from Malachi chapter 1 is very relevant to our own day. The ways, the particular patterns in which this sin manifests itself will be somewhat different, but the essence of the problem is the same. The essence of the problem is the hearts have grown cold, God is not honored, and that the religion that is left behind is just a bare show. It's an empty formalism, and God hates it. He will not accept it. And we can think of this either as besetting us on a corporate level or at an individual level. That is to say, we can get cold and sloppy and formal in our worship of God as a church and as individuals. And this has been played out time and time again throughout history. On a corporate level, we see it here in Malachi in our text, where the people as a whole had become cold. They were bringing sacrifices to the Lord that they should not have been presenting. Our Lord Jesus was dealing with the same problem when he says to the Pharisees that they tithe their mint and dill and cumin, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, things like justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus called it straining out a gnat while swallowing a camel. And this type of thing has come up again and again in the history of the church. It's very easy for both individuals or entire churches to slip into this cold deadness, at which time the church becomes little more than a social club. I once had a friend back in Louisville who told me about the church that she had formerly attended, and she said that it had gotten to the point where it was kind of just a fashion show, see what everybody else was wearing, and she would go home after the sermon feeling just as empty as before she had come in. And she sensed thus a hollowness and a deadness in what was happening there. And that can happen in the church. It can happen, it can degenerate either one of two ways, either into a cold orthodoxy or else into a heretical unorthodoxy. More emphasis can be placed on forms of worship and on definitions than on the true love of God and true repentance, loving and fearing and honoring God as Father and Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And when those things happen, there is a coldness and a staleness and a deadness that creeps into the church. And the end result is that the worship of God becomes as burdensome and tiresome to the people as the sacrifices were to these priests here in Malachi. The worship of God is adulterated by impure hearts. This is certainly not New Testament Christianity, the Christianity of those who devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and who ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There is a great difference between the two. It can happen at the corporate level, and it can also happen to us at an individual level as well. Do we not sense the danger that we as individuals can sometimes slip to the level of those priests in Malachi's day? We could be performing outward actions that even spring from our profession of faith, and yet at the same time, those things could be counted as worthless and unacceptable on the great day of judgment. Our Lord Jesus made this possibility very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, "Many will come to me in that day saying, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things?' And he says, 'I did not know you.'" So how does this happen? How does it happen? It happens when we forsake our first love and when we offer God a sacrifice, something less than what he requires of us. He calls upon us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. He requires that we no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it's been said before, and I think rightly so, that the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar. And isn't that what happens to us? You hear an encouraging or a convicting sermon, or you read a certain passage in Scripture, and you think, "All right, I'm going to get up tomorrow, and I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to repent of my sin, and I'm going to be more faithful as I live." And yet, something happens sometimes, doesn't it? Isn't it the case that many times we slip from that obedience or that faithfulness that we had resolved to improve upon? And what's the reason for it? Is not the root cause that we do not honor God, that we don't fear the Lord, even as these priests in the passage here were doing? And this passage should convict us here for the times that our attitude has been like those priests. We bring lame sacrifices when our lives are peppered with sin, and we perhaps perform sometimes the outward duties of a Christian. We read our Bible, we pray, we do our evangelism, come to church, and all of these things, and then we say, "My, how tiresome it is." We get burned out sometimes and worn out, and the easy yoke promised by Christ seems to have been lost somewhere along the way. And much to our shame, we're saying the same thing as these priests. This passage convicts us of our sinful sacrificial patterns, even today, in this age where incense and grain offerings are being offered up to the Lord in every place. The root cause of it is our failure to honor and fear God, who is the great King. And the bad news is that in and of ourselves, if left alone, we will be exactly like these priests. We have no hope of doing better. All of our efforts, all of my best efforts at following the Lord, are tainted with sin. That's what this passage should teach us. And in so teaching us this, it should drive us to despair of our own efforts, of pleasing God on our own, and it should drive us to Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, we find the sufficiency of everything that was deficient here in this passage. Because in Christ Jesus, we find a better son, a better servant, a better priest, and a better sacrifice. The Lord says here, if I am a father, where is my honor? Our Lord Jesus Christ says in John 8, I honor my Father. Jesus Christ is a better son. And the Father is speaking of his son when he says in Isaiah 42, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. The Holy Spirit speaks of Christ as that shoot that springs up from the stump of Jesse, who will delight in the fear of the Lord. We read in Isaiah chapter 11, Christ is the son who honored his father. Christ is the servant who feared the Lord. He succeeds right at the point where we have failed. And this is exactly why the writer to the Hebrews says that it is fitting for us to have such a high priest as him, who is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And thus it is that if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a red heifer who are sprinkled on those who are defiled, and if it sanctifies them for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do you not see, friend, here in these wonderful words of Malachi, that Christ fulfills all of this for us? He is the Son who honors the Father. He's the servant who fears the Lord. He's the priest who faithfully sacrifices. And he sacrificed once for all when he offered up himself and offered himself unblemished to God. This passage convicts us as sinful servants, sinful sons, bad priests, and blemished sacrifice. But it points us to our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God for this Jesus, the wonderful Savior who meets all of our needs. May we look to him. Please pray with me. Our Father, we confess that if left to ourselves, we could never hope to do any better than these priests in the days of Malachi. But God, we thank you that you have redeemed us through your Son, and that now through him, those things that we offer up to you are acceptable. You do accept us in the Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would encourage us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to find in Jesus that yoke which is easy and that burden which is light. We pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts, that we would honor you as our Father, that we would fear you as our Master and our Lord, and that we would love you, O God, as our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.